Says in John 3:16 that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life.
And hello everyone, and welcome to a program, The Truth Will Set You Free, Bible Prophecy Edition. I'm Vic Batista, along with my co-host Nathan Jones with Lamb Lion Ministry. We thank you for being part of today's program that we have titled Sufferings of the Messiah. As we look at Isaiah chapter 53, for those of you that are following us, we'd love for you to share this program with your friends and family so they can follow along with us as well on this amazing journey through the book of Isaiah. And of course, before we continue, I'm going to ask my co-host Nathan Jones if he will open us up with a word of prayer.
We thank you, Lord Jesus, for this opportunity to get together and read this very, very important passage, Lord, Isaiah 53, the ultimate chapter in the entire book. A stumbling block for so many, Lord, help it not be a stumbling block for us. Help us to understand what you want us to know about you, to marvel at, the fulfillment of prophecy, and to await your soon coming. We thank you, Lord Jesus, in your precious name. Amen.
Amen. Again, you're tuned into A Truth Will Set You Free, Bible Prophecy Edition. Vic Batista, Nathan Jones with Lamb Lion Ministry. Our message again for today is Sufferings of the Messiah as we look at Isaiah chapter 53. And before we continue, I'm going to welcome my co-host of the program, Nathan Jones. Nate, another wonderful week.
Hey, brother, I love it that we're in spring, and at least here in Texas, everything's greening. We got flowers, the butterflies are hopping around. Despite all the chaos in the world, spring is a nice foretaste of the millennial kingdom to come.
Oh, it's so true, Nathan. I really enjoy that longer sunlight. It really helps sort of rejuvenate things, and also helps the day not to feel like it's going so fast. Right, Nate?
Yeah. Of course, you guys in Daytona Beach, spring is a whole different meaning, right?
It is actually very nice. Well, because, you know, we have the beach here that people can drive on. By the way, stay away from Daytona Beach right now for spring break, but everything else is good.
Yeah, you're probably mobbed.
Yes, it does. Well, Nate, everybody's running away from the cold weather. It was a cold winter, so we had a lot of people here in the city.
Oh, what a blessing. It gives you a lot of opportunities to share the gospel on the beach, right?
It does, Nathan. As you know, I volunteer with the Daytona Beach Police, and I get out there doing rounds and just encouraging them. But as I'm out there, it does provide opportunity for people to be able to come up and just ask questions. But so everywhere, it's a very evangelistic town, opportunities, if you will.
And speaking of evangelism, I hear your new Spanish edition of your book has been released. Congratulations, brother.
Oh, Nathan, thank you so much. I appreciate you guys and your wonderful wife, all her help as well. Yeah, so Navigating the Revelation Letter, now in Spanish, Navegando por las Cartas de Apocalipsis. And yes, it can actually be ordered already on Kindle at Amazon.com. We have the Kindle edition, and the paperback is coming out in a week or so for the Spanish edition, but they can order both Spanish and English now, Nathan, on Amazon.com. So yeah, we're excited for that, for the Spanish community as a resource.
And your book focuses on Revelation 2 and 3?
Yeah, Revelation 2 and 3, Nate, primarily with the seven churches of Revelation and how applicable the messages are for the churches of today. So that's pretty much the overview of those primary two chapters.
Well, praise the Lord, folks. I think you'll be real blessed. Vic and I have taught through all of Revelation, and again, you can find it on our podcast archive page on christinprophecy.org, of course, on Spotify, pray.com, and other platforms, or you can just subscribe via RSS. But yeah, we want you to just dive into Revelation and dive into the other prophetic books. I think you'll be blessed by picking up Vic's book. Vic's got other books. I've got other books. And actually, Vic and I are working on a new project, The Mighty Angels of Revelation. It's our book that we published in 2019 about the 72 angels or groups of angels found in the book of Revelation. And we're editing through that, and Harvest House Publishers is now going to publish it. So we'll have a much broader audience, the second edition. And so all sorts of resources out there to help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. So check us out, christinprophecy.org.
Thank you, Nate, for sharing that. Yeah, so anyone tuning in, a lot of wonderful, wonderful resources for you to help you grow in your relationship with the Lord and encourage you, recognizing that the Lord is coming soon. And the more that we open up scriptures, it just makes that so much livelier for everyone. So, Nate, just it's exciting, right, Nathan, to be able to be teaching through the Word of God and the book of Isaiah, especially in a time like this, because we're just seeing so many prophecies being fulfilled right before our eyes. But also, Nathan, you would agree that there's a little bit of confusion when it comes to the nation of Israel, the Messiah, and people also spiritualizing context that really should be taken literal. Excuse me.
Absolutely. I mean, interpreting the Bible, it should always be a literal interpretation of the Bible. When people symbolize it, usually they're doing so because they don't like what the Bible's saying and they want to change the meaning to what they like the Bible to say. And that's going to be the crux, folks, as we get into Isaiah 53. Vic and I have been excited to get to this chapter. It's been a long journey, and if you've been with us this whole time, God bless you. But Isaiah 53 is the ultimate chapter. It's the crowning chapter of the book because it talks about the suffering servant. Remember, as we've been going through Isaiah, that he was a prophet 700 BC or so. So 700 years before the birth of Christ. And yet, we're going to get into chapter 53, which talks about Jesus Christ's first coming, the suffering servant, the Messiah that's coming. And it's such a controversial chapter, right, Vic, that even the Jewish people today will skip over this chapter because it so points to Jesus Christ, or they'll spiritualize it to mean the nation of Israel, right?
Absolutely, Nathan. And you know, every time something smacks you in your face, people don't like that. There's a tendency to spiritualize the truth and not take it for what it is. But this chapter, Nathan, anyone that's not even a Christian that reads through the Bible and reads through this chapter will be able to know definitely that this is referring to an individual. So we're going to dive in and take a look at this as we make our way through Isaiah chapter 53. But actually, Nate, you made a very good point. Really, the thought starts in chapter 52, verses 13 and on. So would you be able, Nathan, to read for us Isaiah 52, verses 13 through 15, and then I'll pick it up in chapter 53, verses 1 through 4.
Oh, absolutely. There's actually a museum, a scroll museum in Jerusalem. And if you made it to Jerusalem, you can see one of the early Isaiah scrolls from the Dead Sea Scroll Collection. And what you won't see in it are chapter breaks and verse breaks. Those were added in hundreds of years later during the early Middle Ages. So that's why Vic and I are saying that even though chapter 53 is our focus, the topic of the sin-bearing servant or the suffering servant begins in chapter 52. And if we read 13 through 15, it goes, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled to be very high. And just as many were astonished at you, so his vision was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall set their mouths at him. And for what has not been told them, they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider." So the question is, Vic, as we read through that, is it talking about a singular man, or does this man represent a nation such as Israel?
Absolutely, Nate. I believe the man represents the nation here because clearly, when we look at what the Bible is describing, it cannot just be a nation, it cannot be generalized, it has to be more personalized.
So just to clarify, then you're saying that we're talking about an individual man, not a nation, is what these verses are referring to.
I believe so, Nate. As far as I can see, very clearly.
Yeah, I mean, his vision, singular, was marred more than any man, singular. His form, more than the sons of men. How could we then apply that to, as the Orthodox Jews do say, that this is a prophecy about Israel? So, folks, as we get into chapter 53, let's put our literal interpretive goggles on. Let's let the Bible speak for itself, and we will see here amazing things. We're going to see a prophecy 700 years made before Jesus prophesying his crucifixion. Absolutely amazing.
It is, Nathan. And chapter 53 opens up with verse 1 by saying, who has believed our report? It's almost like the report that you and I are sharing about who the Messiah is. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no forms or comeliness. And when you see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and he hid as it were our faces. We hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and did not esteem. We did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. And that's only the beginning verses, Nate, as we look here at the Messiah.
Yeah, it's fascinating too, because here we have the suffering servant who the Jewish people say, okay, this is a prophecy about Messiah ben Joseph, a man who will come, who will suffer for the sins of the world, and he'll die, and that's the end of him. What they're looking forward is Messiah ben David, the conqueror, the king who will overthrow the tyranny in the first century of the Romans, and then, of today, of the Gentile nations, and set Israel up as the primary nation of the world. They couldn't get their minds around the fact that the Messiah ben David and Messiah ben Joseph are one and the same. That Jesus first came to die as a sacrificial lamb suffering for our sins. He's the man of sorrow, but he will eventually come back as that conquering lion, that king that we've all been waiting for, that will rescue the Jewish people, bring them to faith, and present them as a prime nation of the world during his millennial kingdom. And it's interesting that many times I've talked to Jewish people who don't either they're real big on reading Torah or in the prophets, or they don't. And both groups are just adamant against Isaiah 53. And I think it's because one, Isaiah 53 so accurately describes the life of Christ. And because the Jewish people rejected Christ, then Moses' punishment, which he prophesied in Deuteronomy 28 through 30, that they would be exiled into the land, they'd find no peace, it'd be sorrow until they cried out, as Matthew 23 says, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." When they recognized the return of Jesus Christ at the darkest moment in their history, the end of the tribulation time, there they says they're going to be weeping and wailing. They'll be so sorrowful because they're like, for 2,000 years we've rejected the suffering servant. We haven't understood this prophecy about the two messiahs in one. And eventually they will accept, at least a remnant, a third of the Jews will accept Jesus as savior. But Vic, there's some amazing descriptions of Jesus here.
Oh, Nathan, and that's why when we look at these descriptions, for anyone that maybe has the red letter Bible, there's also so many prophecies that are fulfilled here that we don't even have the time during this program, right, Nathan? I mean, we could probably do a program for each verse with so many prophecy that is in here because of the details that we find that are given to us in this scripture. But I thought, Nate, it opens up with verse 53, verse 1, which I thought was very interesting. Because it says, who has believed our report? And then there's a second question mark, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? One of the greatest miracles that we see happening even right now is that even though we know the blindness in part, according to Romans 11, has come upon the Jewish people, but there are still some coming to the Lord today. There's a lot of messianic Jews, right, Nate? That the grace of God has been poured upon them who have believed this report.
From what Messianic Jews tell me, there's probably more Jews today that have accepted Yeshua as Messiah than in the last 2,000 years of history. I mean, it's encouraging to see that when the rapture of the church happens, so many Jewish people, as part of the church, will go up to heaven and be with the Lord. Unfortunately, those who've rejected Christ will remain on the earth with the Gentile nations and go through at the time of Jacob's trouble, as Jeremiah 30, verse 7 prophesies, that a great tribulation time, as Daniel says, 7 years long, is going to come to the earth to make the conditions on the earth so terrible that the Jewish people will repent and return to the Lord and accept his son Jesus as Savior. As you said, Vic, those blinders will be taken away and they'll see him. And that's where we get where in verse 3, where it says he was despised. We didn't esteem him. You know, it says that the Lord wept over Jerusalem because of the rejection of him, making him a man of sorrows. It says in verse 3 too, we hid our faces from him. In other words, they didn't want to, he wasn't the Messiah that people wanted. They wanted the king. They didn't want some suffering, lowly pauper, you know, out of some backwoods town of Nazareth. And verse 2 says that he had no former comeliness. In other words, Jesus wasn't a very handsome man. You know, we think of King David as this handsome, mighty man, as Samuel described him, but not for Jesus, his descendant. He came to the earth as an ugly man, so that his beauty wouldn't attract people. And he'll remain probably very comely or homely throughout in the future too, but irradiated by his divinity, making him beautiful. And so,
Well,
yeah.
Nathan, I have to disagree with you because I've seen Jesus in Hollywood. He has blue eyes, long hair, and wears cool jeans and boots. So I'm not sure what Jesus you're talking to me
Yeah,
about.
he looked like Jim Caviezel, right? Jim Caviezel's one handsome guy. And yeah, I don't know what the either they pick a good-looking guy like Jim Caviezel, or they pick some wimpy waif of a man who it's just so unappealing. I don't know why they can't find a middle ground. He was a carpenter, you know, he had muscles, he was strong. And not only that, but and it didn't mean he had to be handsome or anything, but he's still powerful. When he talked, you know, the people feared when they came to arrest Jesus in the garden. He spoke and the people, you know, stepped back. I mean, he had power and authority, but the Bible prophesies that they weren't going to put beauty in him or money. You know, the fact that he came from a virgin birth, he came, was born in an animal stall, that he never had any money, that he wasn't good looking. You know, all these things, Jesus didn't want people to come to him because of external values. He wanted people to come to him in faith because of internal values, spiritual reasons.
Nathan, and that is a wonderful point, and I'm glad that you shared that. Again, for anyone that just tuned in, you tuned in to Truth to Set Free Bible Prophecy Edition, Vic Batista, Nathan Jones, as we're looking at Isaiah chapter 53, the sufferings of the Messiah. And yeah, Jesus was a common man, a common carpenter. And I believe, Nathan, that just opens the door for every person to know you don't have to be a good looking or your whatever it is to come to the Lord. Sometimes people think that according to Hollywood, they paint these pictures that are erroneous than what the Bible shares. And Jesus was just a normal person, but God used him in a mighty way, so every one of us can identify with him.
Absolutely, absolutely. And you know, he came to, as verse 4 says, to bear our griefs and carry our sorrows. And so here we got the loving God, the incarnation of God himself, coming down, the Son of God, and yet we didn't esteem him. He was stricken, he was, well, interesting, smitten by God. In other words, the Father, before the creation of humanity, knew that he was going to send his Son to die for our sins. So when we put our faith and trust in him, then our punishment, which is hell, is put on Christ. We read that in verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was put upon him, and by his stripes, we know Jesus was whipped mercilessly till his back was just peeling off. It says, by his stripes, we are healed. I mean, what an amazing thing. And then it was so hard for the first century Jews to grasp that. Why would this great king who was going to conquer the Romans be beat up and bruised and afflicted and smitten? It's a paradigm that they couldn't get their minds around. And you know, Vic, today people have, Gentiles too, have trouble with this. You know, humanity is drawn towards someone who looks mighty, like a king. Leaders are tall men like George Washington, who had great bearings and great, you know, military accomplishments. You know, they weren't this stricken, bruised rabbi who roamed the countryside. And yet, if he didn't die for our sins, we would never be able to have eternal life.
Amen. Great point. And Nathan, not only that, but it is so clear here when you look at all these details that the Bible has put into this, is so that passages like John 3:16, if you consider that where it says that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And this giving of his only son that God gave wasn't just his birth, but it was also the crucifixion. It was a suffering, all that came with it. Verse 6 says, "And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all." Romans 3:23, the Bible says that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that's why God had to send his son. It was for all of us, for our transgressions. That's why he died at the cross. Mel Gibson, Nate, many years ago, came out with that movie, The Passion of the Christ, right? I believe you saw that movie.
Yes, and he's working now on the sequel to it, The Resurrection.
Oh, okay. I didn't know that. But I still remember when I watched that movie. That was one movie that I only watched once, not twice.
Yeah, I have tried to get my wife and all to watch it. And even the thought of watching Jesus be crucified over the course of 2 hours was, it's hard, man. It's hard to think that was what the punishment was meant for us, to be flogged, to be beaten, to be rejected. I mean, Jesus was the descendant of King David. I mean, if the Romans weren't ruling over Israel, he would have been the king, and he wasn't treated like a king whatsoever. And so here we read here in verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And we read the accounts of the crucifixion in the Gospels, and Jesus didn't talk. He didn't cry out. Just like that, he was the Passover lamb. And matter of fact, folks, Jesus was crucified on the very day that the Passover lambs were killed, for to be sacrificed as a temporary covering for the sins of the people. And so Jesus even timed it so that he would be sacrificed when the Passover lambs would be sacrificed, so the people could look back and be like, oh, Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice for our sins.
And Nathan, and that's why the Bible gives us so many scriptures in terms of details about his death, and especially throughout all the Gospels, people can find all these references. The book of Psalms, chapter 22, verses 1 through 20, just a lot of details that if we have time, we just don't have time to read through all of these. But in Matthew chapter 27, verse 27 speaks about the crucifixion, the soldiers, how the governors took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and they had twisted a crown of thorns. They put it on his head and the reed on his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. And Nathan, these are all the details throughout the Bible about Isaiah chapter 53, more in the literal sense, speaking about the man that will suffer.
Yeah. Again, he was for the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. Now, I don't know how anyone could get out of that the nation of Israel was stricken for the sins of the people. What? That doesn't make sense. But, you know, again, people who want to spiritualize scriptures will don't like what it's teaching. And, you know, I remember back when I was in Bible college, I worked at a nursing home, and there was a Russian girl who worked there with me. And some missionaries from Russia came with newspapers in Russian all about the gospel and about Isaiah 53. I thought, oh, man, she's going to love these things because, you know, this will remind her of her home back in Russia and all. And I gave them to her, and she says, okay. And then the next day she comes back and she throws them onto the table in front of me and says, "My mother says we can't read these." I said, "Well, why not?" It's just because they're full of lies. Isaiah 53 isn't about Jesus. It's about Israel and how we're suffering. And it's like, well, did you even read it? No, I'm not allowed to read it. I'm like, here's a girl who she was only Jewish by culture, not by religion. And yet she was so angry about this. She found it so offensive. And it's why? Because it's the very reason why the Jewish people roam the world today, for rejecting the Messiah. Not saying that the Jews killed Jesus. The Bible is very clear that Jesus laid down his own life. And also involved was Herod and Pontius Pilate and the peoples. Everybody, our sins are why Jesus went to the cross and gave his life for us. So I'm not saying that the Jews killed Jesus, as many people erroneously believe, but the very fact that the Jews rejected their own Messiah is the reason for why they have been spread out over the world the last 2,000 years. So yeah, there's a lot of anger involved for them on this, and I understand it, but you know, instead of being angry about it, take the Bible for what it's trying to teach, accept the teaching, and then accept the fact that, yes, Yeshua is Messiah. He's the one stricken for our sins. Accept him in faith and make him your Savior.
And that's why we pray for God to reveal to individuals that truth, Nathan, like he did for us. And we're so thankful for the Holy Spirit opening up our hearts to that reality. And again, the details continue here in Isaiah verses 8 through 12. Again, just powerful illustrations of the individuals. Nate, will you be able to pick it up for us there? Chapter 53, verses 8 through 10. And I'll close us with verses 11 through 12 in case someone doesn't have a Bible.
Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, his shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand.
Verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied by his knowledge. By righteous servants shall be justified many, for he shall bear their iniquities. There I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressions. Another amazing passage with so many details in there, Nate.
Well, yeah, I mean, the very fact that he was cut off, you know, Jesus did not have any children. And despite what Dan Brown might have written, you know, he was cut off from the living at 33 years old. His grave was put with the rich. In other words, Joseph of Arimathea was a very wealthy man who had a hewn tomb. In other words, it was dug right out of the rock. So Jesus was buried, not even his own grave, but somebody else's grave, a tomb. And so that, I mean, boy, that is quite a prophecy there. They, you know, laid down with the rich. Very fact that Jesus was never had a lie. You know, he's the truth, the life. And so the people confirmed they never heard Jesus lie or swear. And yet he was still killed for our sins.
Nathan, and that's why when we look at this, it's hard to grasp, because there's just so much about his suffering. And I know, like I said, the Passion of the Christ, they did their best to paint the picture. But I think according to scripture, Nathan, it might have even been more brutal what the Lord went through for us. And yet people make light of his death and the crucifixion. And yet here we see over and over, why was he put through this? A father for a son, and it was for our transgressions, Nathan. That's why when people, they get so mad and offended when you call them sinners, but we are. If we were perfect, then Jesus would not have to have suffered and died, just to show us that we have broken his commandments, and we all need the Lord and his righteousness. And that's why if you're tuned into this program and you don't have a relationship with God, we pray that this passage will show you the love of God, how much he cares for you, and what a great plan he has for your life. Right, Nathan? Because after all, this is a passage about love.
Absolutely. I mean, verse 11, he shall bear their iniquities. He shall justify many. In other words, forgive their sins and justify us before God. Also, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. In other words, once Christ's saving work was done, he resurrected from the dead and beat death. So he became the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. And then over the last 2,000 years, he's seen people getting saved. You know, the Lord sees great pleasure in that. And so I think it's a wonderful thing to know that the God of the universe loves us so much that he was willing to descend as a man and die in our place, so that we can be forgiven and have eternal life with God. That is what's truly so great salvation.
Nathan, and that's what we call the good news. And that's why we always leave people with good news. This is actually good news for us that are sinners, to know that there is a way for us for our sins to be cleansed and paid for and forgiven. According to 1 John chapter 1, the Bible tells us clearly that if we confess our sins, God is faithful to cleanse us and forgive us from all unrighteousness. Nathan, past, present, and future, by putting our trust in Jesus and believing that he was who he was, gives us entrance of eternal life and security, that if we were to die today, we will be in heaven with the Lord, and we don't have to go through this suffering and this penalty because Christ already paid it for us.
Amen and amen.
And that's why we want to share with those of you that are part of this program. I know we only have a few, about a minute left to the program, but if you're considering a relationship with God, this is the time for you to turn to the Lord. He loves you, has a plan for your life. All you simply need to do is recognize that you are a sinner. Confess our sins. Invite Jesus to come into your heart. And if you want to be led into a very simple prayer and how to start that relationship, you can just call on the name of the Lord right where you are and say, Lord Jesus, I recognize that I'm a sinner. But God, right now, I ask you to forgive me for my sins. I want to invite you, Jesus, to come into my heart, to be my Lord, to be my Savior, and to be my friend. And from this day forth, I want to follow you, Jesus. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. And that simple prayer, if you pray that prayer, God has given you a new address to heaven. Nathan and I will rejoice and we thank you. If you're in need of prayer, call us at 305-992-9537 or write to us at webminister@lamblion.com. And we would love to continue to rejoice with you. So, Nathan, a hard passage, but yet a powerful passage of hope, right?
Oh, my goodness. Again, it's the ultimate chapter in the book of Isaiah. But still, folks, stick with us. It's not all downhill from here.
That's right. But we do want to thank you for being part of today's program. We ran out of time for this segment of the program. Vic Batista and Nathan Jones saying goodbye. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. Have a wonderful week.
Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life.